Good evening. It's great to see you. Thankful that you're here. I hope that you'll be able to stick around as we'll be enjoying a lot of, as Brother Daryl said this morning, I couldn't agree more. It's like always a good time for ice cream. And so hope you'll stick around and we'll enjoy some fellowship together and see what special things have been prepared and enjoy some ice cream and some other desserts and just spend time together. So hopefully you can stay for that. And we're looking forward to doing that. I appreciate and I'm thankful that Scott just a moment ago mentioned Larry and Donita that on Thursday they were in a extremely serious car wreck and up there in Canton, Ohio. He remains in the hospital. Donita remains shaken up and injured, although she's not in the hospital. And so if you'd be praying for them, that would be greatly, greatly appreciated. So I appreciate Scott bringing that up. But I have another announcement. This is a good one. This is a great one. One that I'm super excited about sharing. And that's that this afternoon here at the building, Taryn Brooks was baptized into Christ. And I know that you are thankful for that. You're excited about that. I know that Cynthia and Joe and Diana, that they are all, super excited and thankful about that. And so if you'd let the Walden family and the Brooks family and all of them know how thankful that you are and how excited you are for Taryn, that would be really, really great. So Taryn, we are thankful. Who said that? That was awesome. Taryn Brooks was baptized today. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Thank you very much. That's beautiful, and I'm very, very thankful. And I know you are too, and we know that the host of heaven is rejoicing as well. What I want us to do tonight is to look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to spend a few minutes together in Philippians 1. You know, if we are looking at our five chapters we're doing each week from the His Word study series, the last four chapters of Ephesians and then the first chapter of Philippians are what we're looking at this week. And so tonight, all we're going to do is just look at a few different, make a few different observations from Philippians chapter 1. If you are familiar with the book of Philippians, I'm hoping that you already know it's a book that's all about joy. It's all about rejoicing. It's all about being able to continue to focus on heaven, continue to celebrate about what lies in the future if you're a child of God, and being able to rejoice under any circumstances. It's truly, truly impressive and amazing when you recognize what's happening in Paul's circumstances in his life, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, and recognize the way that he says, look, if you have Jesus Christ, if you know who Jesus is, and if you know that you've been saved by him, if you know that you are living in him, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, there's nothing you can't handle. You really can sing the song, "It is well with my soul," and you can mean it. And not just sing it because it's beautiful, but sing it because you mean it. And so we're going to look at this, specifically looking at the concept of what it is to be hard-pressed. Look there with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. And as you're looking at that passage, looking at that verse, I'm very confident that most everyone in here has heard the expression, stuck between a rock and a hard place. Right? Have you ever heard that? Ever used that? Well, I was just stuck between a rock and a hard place. Well, what does that mean when you say that? That means any direction you go, there's opposition. There's no easy way out. Whichever direction you go, there's something blocking you. There's some kind of an opposition, some kind of something that's a challenge or a struggle, no matter which way you go, no matter which choice you make. Stuck between a rock and a hard place. He says here in Philippians 1:23. He says, I'm hard-pressed between these two things. I'm hard-pressed, hemmed in, pressed in a vice, stuck here. I'm squished in this one place. How many different ways can I say it, Scott? That's enough. That's enough, right? I'm hard-pressed. I'm desperate to make this choice, but I'm also desperate to make this choice. I want both of them so much. Paul's situation, when he says that he's hemmed in, when he says that he's hard-pressed between these two options, listen to what these two options are. Think with me about the two things that he's struggling with. On the one hand, he wants to go and be with the Lord. On the one hand, he is so desperate to finally go and see the things the Lord has planned for him. He's so desperate to see what it will look like, what it will feel like, what it will be like in that place for people who long to see Jesus. He wants that so much. But on the other hand, he knows there's people that need his help. He knows that there are men and women and children who desperately need someone to show them the path. They need someone to encourage them. They need someone to strengthen feeble knees. They need someone to give them a shoulder to cry on. They need someone to be harsh with them and say, no, you've got to snap out of that. Stop doing that. Go this direction. They need someone to show them the way to Jesus. They need help. So his choices are go be with the Lord or help the church bear fruit. Those are his two choices. He's struggling. He's torn. He knows that going to be with the Lord would be the sweetest, but that might be the selfish way out. He's also genuine about wanting to help his brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the part that challenges me. Read this with me one time here. I know that Patrick just read it, but read it with me again. I want you to start at about, let's start at verse 21. So Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die, that's gain. If I am to live in the flesh, well, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, life in Christ, death in Christ, which I shall choose, which one of those it will be, which one of those is my near future, my near destiny, which one of those I will take part in, I cannot tell. Verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. Of course, to go and be with Christ. But to remain in the flesh, well, you know what? That's more necessary on your account. So convinced of this, convinced of the fact that I know what is needed, not just in Rome or in Philippi or in Ephesus or in Corinth or wherever it might be. He says, I'm convinced that because there's such a need, that the Lord's will for me will be that I remain and continue with you all so that you will progress. It says, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glorify in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now listen to that. See those two choices? Let that sink in to your heart and your mind for just a second. That what he's struggling with, what he's actually got a very real battle going on in his mind and in his heart about, is that on the one hand he's desperate to go see and be with the Lord. On the other hand, he's desperate to stay here and work hard and bear fruit with the church. And that's what I said before. That's what challenges me. And that's what very often, as I read this passage, that's what makes me ashamed of myself. Because he's struggling and thinking about what would be best either for himself or for the kingdom. And I dare say that probably for the majority of us, that if we're trying to think about what it is, we're hard-pressed when we have these big choices. We've got these things that are really weighing on our minds. When we're hard-pressed to choose, I'm afraid that we want a third thing. He wants either to go be with the Lord or to help the church. I think for you and me, we'd say, oh, that's not really my dilemma. I like to talk a lot. I like to sing songs about wanting to go be with the Lord. And I like to pretend that is what I really want out of life. But if I'm honest, what I'm really torn about, what I want more than anything else, is not being with the Lord. That's not number one. And it's not helping the church, not bearing fruit. That's not number one. What I really want more than anything else is to stay here on earth and to have all the material and temporary comforts that come with living on this earth. Would that not be what most of us would say if we're really telling the truth? That what I spend more time thinking about is the stuff here, the things here, the temporary here, the material here? And so if a very real test was given, and we were forced to tell the truth about what it is that we really struggle with, is it really your struggle to either go be with the Lord or to help the church grow? Are those your struggles? Or is it this comfort or this temptation or that temptation? Those are the things we struggle with. You know, it's like that song, I was hoping, Scott, I hope you don't have the song, I forget what the title of it is, but the one that starts, I'd like to stay here longer than man's lot. You don't have that on the slot tonight, do you? Good. Because I just have a problem with that very first line. I've said it in this pulpit before. I love the chorus. I can't wait to live in glory. That's a great concept. But that first line, I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul would ever sing that song. I can't imagine that Paul would be sitting in a room and sing, I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days. That's not what Philippians 1 says at all. Because why? For what purpose? What purpose would you want to stay here longer? Why? What do you have to accomplish here? Why do you want to stay long? Do you need more earthly things? You want more temporary experiences? Yes, I'm aware that verse 2 of that song talks about sharing the gospel, but verse 1 doesn't. Can't imagine Paul singing that. We know that he'd love to be in glory, and he would live in glory when all was said and done, but I don't think he would have ever said, I'd like to stay here longer than I have to. I'd like to stay on this earth longer than I need to, longer than God needs me to work. He said, what I'm choosing between is either resting in the sweet glory of the Lord or working myself to the bone, causing and helping the church to bear fruit. Those were his two choices. To live was to be all about Christ. To live was to be consumed with Christ. To live was to talk like, think like, be compassionate like. To live was to be like Christ. He would say it another place, Jesus Christ, who is our life. Jesus Christ, who is our hope. That's why he could say, for me to live is Christ. But then to die is gain. He's hard-pressed between either living on and bearing fruit. I just like to say it this way. He's hard-pressed between either heaven or helping. Which will it be, heaven or helping? That's what he wants to do. So let's make a few observations here. Having said all of those things, I think that the hard-pressed life, the life that really is torn between going to heaven or helping the church here and now, is going to have a few different characteristics with it. All comes from right here in just a couple of paragraphs in Philippians chapter 1. And here's the first concept. Here's the first idea of what it is to live a life that's all about either heaven or helping. And it's a life that's all about looking for the good. A life that is all about looking for the good. Look at verse 12 with me here. So I hope you had your Bibles open to Philippians 1. You should be there already. And look in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me... Now, all right, let's just pause for a minute there real quick. What does he mean? What's happened? Well, verse 13, he says he's imprisoned. My imprisonment. He's in jail, okay? He's in shackles. He's in chains. He's in a Roman prison, and he's not free. He's in a Roman jail. Shackled, most likely, connected up to maybe to two different Roman guards, one on each side, another one at the door. He's a prisoner in his own home. He's a prisoner. And so when he says, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me being put in jail, has served to advance the gospel. No matter where he is, no matter what has transpired, Paul is going to find a way to glorify the Lord. It's almost as if he says, we could, you know, paraphrase verse 12 to say this. Paul would say, yeah, sure, I'm in prison. But think about it. I'm converting so many people. I'm in prison, but I'm converting so many people. The message of Jesus just continues to spread. It's even spread to Caesar's house. It talks about here in this passage. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment. The imperial guard, as we understand it, what he's talking about here in verse 13, are the elite. There was a special group, hand-picked soldiers, the best of the best. Maybe, I don't know how you might think of it, special forces or Navy SEALs, some kind of the special elite kind of fighting guys that we might have today. The Imperial Guard were the ones who were handpicked to guard the emperor. The emperor didn't want anybody getting close to him, right? And the best of the best, the strongest, the fastest, the smartest, these are the ones who were picked to come and guard the emperor. And he says that I have, because I've been taken in, because I've been put in chains, even me, I have shared the message of the gospel with these guys. The guys who guard Caesar have heard the gospel. And he'll say at the end of this book, in Philippians 4, verse 22, he'll say the message made it into all of Caesar's household. That's unbelievable. Unbelievable. The message of Christ has made it into the hearing of the best in Rome. Why? Because he got put in prison. It's unbelievable. In 2 Timothy, look at this. Maybe stay in Philippians 1, but jump over to 2 Timothy with me real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 8. Paul writes this, 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, the one risen from the dead, the offspring of David, the one preached in my gospel. And then he says this, because I preached of the risen Christ, he says this, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So he says, I'm bound with chains because I preached about Jesus Christ. But then notice this next line, but the word of God is not bound. You can shackle me, you can bind a man, but you cannot bind the word of God. The word of God is too powerful, it's alive, it's active. Hebrews 4:12, it's able to save souls, James 1:21. It's the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. And then the prophet Isaiah would write it this way in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 11. I'll say it again, Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. This is what God says. My word that goes out, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose or which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The word of God is too powerful. You can bind a man, but you cannot bind the word of God. And so Paul says, sure, put me in shackles, put me in a prison. Doesn't matter. I won't stop talking about Christ, and the message won't stop going and going and going and saving and saving and saving and changing and changing. When Paul was in prison, he was still building up. When Paul was in prison, he was still encouraging. When Paul was in prison, he was still teaching. What about us? When we are in chains, now obviously I'm not talking about someone sitting in a Roman prison somewhere. But when you're dealing with what it is you struggle with, your illness, your hardship, your fill in the blank. When you are in chains, do you seek to imprison others there with you, or do you seek to set people free? Paul, when he was in chains, didn't try to bring other people in with him. He tried to set people free. He was looking for the good. Yeah, I'm in prison, but the word of God is sharing and it's spreading like wildfire. It reminds me of something that happened a few months ago. Back in April, I was invited to speak over at Lehman Avenue, hold a meeting over there for a few days. And if you're familiar with them at all, I know you are. Beautiful, great congregation. Daniel and Tiffany Gaines, lovely young couple. Daniel is the preacher there. I have so much respect for him. Thankful for Daniel Gaines so much. And they have a beautiful family. And one day after we preached, we had worship together, and then you know how it is, you're in the auditorium talking, and the room was thinning out, and everybody was leaving. But my family was standing there talking to the Gaines family. And a notice coming up from the back was one of the Gaines' little boys. And I've forgotten his name, and I apologize about that. Here's this little boy with two pencils in his hand. And everywhere he goes, walking down the aisle, he's tapping on everything. Pews, songbooks, the floor. He's got these two pencils, and he's tapping them on everything as he walks down, getting closer and closer to us. And he finally makes it down to where Daniel and I are standing. And Daniel goes, what are you doing, bud? Because he'd been tapping on everything. And as only as a little kid can do, I'll never forget this. As soon as he said phone and I tapped it in so I would remember it forever. I should have put his name in there. Daniel said, what are you doing? And he looked up at him with these beautiful, amazing eyes. You know, just the kind of face that only a little kid can have. And he said, Dad, there's music in everything. It kind of makes me want to cry just thinking about that. Dad, there's music in everything. You and I too often take the music out. He recognized that in the floor, on a piece of wood, on a book, there's music in everything. Paul said, I'm in prison, but so what? There's music in everything. I can find the good. I can share the gospel even from here. I can tell people about Jesus even from here. I can demonstrate what it is to live for God even from here. What might have looked like a lost cause for the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 1, he was in chains, he was confined, but it turned out to be a great opportunity to share the powerful Word of God. He was hard-pressed between going to heaven or helping others go to heaven. And part of what the hard-pressed life is all about is in wherever you are, looking for the good. Wherever you are, listening for the music. Because there's music in everything. You got to look. The second idea is this, from Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, that the hard-pressed life is about making sure you're not only looking for something good, but you're looking to influence others for Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 14. It says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So apparently what's happening here is this. When other people saw the way Paul was acting in prison, it inspired them to be more bold in their speaking for Jesus Christ. Seeing courage, seeing someone have joy in the midst of suffering, that lifts us up. I know that when I see people who find themselves in an ugly circumstance, but they keep loving, they keep trusting, they keep obeying God, I am touched and I am encouraged to do better. I'm encouraged to press on. On the other hand, it's often very hard to remain positive in the face of great negativity, but not for Paul. He's in chains, he's taunted, he's teased, and he says, to God be the glory. It's hard to imagine that some might use Christ and his message as an opportunity to promote themselves, but it happened then and it happens now. As you see there, he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy. They preach Christ from rivalry. They said, it's almost like this. They say, well, they think that with me out of the way, they're going to step into the spotlight. He says the joke's on them. They're preaching the message of Christ and the people are hearing, so God is glorified. So here's what I want you to remember from this second point, based on what's in verse 14. People see and they know when we suffer. And they see how we respond. Our response may well have a very major impact on the people around us. So when you are in your chains, when you are in your time of being pressed, seek to live in such a way that others are encouraged. Seek to live in such a way that others are impressed to be more like Christ because you were. When I read that passage there in verse 14, Philippians 1:14, it reminds me also of the way that Christ died. So here we have Paul, the way he lives in prison is inspiring others to preach boldly. And we see that when Christ died on the cross, remember what the centurion said? There from the foot of the cross, he said, based upon the way that Christ died, he said, surely, clearly, this was the Son of God. The way we go through suffering will show others, point the way for others to Christ, or it'll point them away. Thirdly, not only is it about looking for the good and looking for a way to influence others towards Christ, but this type of life is also about eager expectation. It's about having the right kind of hope, having the right kind of expectation about what the future will be. Look at verse 20, Philippians 1:20. He says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, you know, there's no way I can fail. Because look at verse 19. He says, there's no way I can fail because I have you praying for me. There's no way I can fail because I have the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's no way that I can fail with you and with Christ. There's no way I can fail. Too many things are going in my favor. Look, Paul, you're in prison. Right, I cannot fail. Because my goal is sharing the message. So Paul expects to glorify Christ. He says, look, if I live, Christ is going to be glorified. If I die, Christ is going to be glorified. If I live, people will see Christ in me. If I die, I'll be with Christ. Imagine how different life would be if that is how we actually lived. If you and I actually lived in such a way that our Christianity wasn't just lip service, but if we said things like, I know, not I hope, not Not maybe. But say, I know that because of your prayers, and I know that because of the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I know that I'm going to be delivered. And so now I have this eager expectation. Now I have this confident hope that I'm not going to be ashamed. Wouldn't that make your life different if that's the way you really felt? Our prayers would be different. Our conversations with other people would be different. Everything about us would be different. If we really had this eager expectation, if we really had this confident hope that if I live another minute, it's another minute that's Christ. If I die the next minute, it's life with Christ. If that's really the way you felt, everything would be different. Then finally is this, fourthly and finally, look at verse 28. It's a life that is a life without fear. Verse 28, he says, do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. All these things go together. I'm confident. I'm not afraid. He says, don't be afraid of your opponents. Hebrews 13, verse 6, the Bible says, we can confidently say, look, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can a man do to me? Imagine getting up in the morning with no fear, going to bed at night with no fear, living day in, day out, unafraid of what might happen because you know this breath that I breathe in is a breath given to me by Christ. If it's my last, I get to go be with him. What's to be afraid of with that? So as you look back at these things and think about living a life without fear, a life that's all about the expectations of being with Christ, a life that seeks to influence others because we are looking for the good, we're listening for the music. If that's the way that we're living, if that's the way that we truly are feeling, because we really are hard-pressed between just these choices, either heaven or helping. I either go to heaven or I help the church grow. I either rest in the peace of Christ or I help the church bear fruit. If those are really the choices that you have, and it's not some third choice, if it's just heaven or helping, our lives will be totally different. The way you think, the way you speak, the way you pray, everything will be different if those are the things you're hard-pressed between. Paul's the greatest example of showing us that. I think that you and I have a lot of growing to do, a lot of maturing to do, to where we can say, I'm hard-pressed between heaven or helping. So here's the good news. You have an opportunity. Just this afternoon, just today, we've had one young lady show you confidence in trusting Christ. To name Christ as your Lord and Savior, to repent of your sins, be immersed into a watery grave, so that you can be united with Christ in His death and His resurrection, come to a brand new life, walking up, coming up out of that grave alive, brand new, pure, clean, now a member of the Lord's body, taken from the kingdom of the world, translated by Christ, by God Himself into the kingdom. And now saying, it's either heaven or helping. But if you've been living a life that you know quite clearly, hasn't been looking for the good, you've drowned out all the good music, or maybe it's the case that you've not been influencing others for Christ, or maybe it's just the case that your third option has been too important. It hasn't been heaven or helping. It's been something else. You've been hard-pressed to choose something different. If that's who you are, if that's what you've been, then you have a great opportunity to respond while we stand and sing now.